So we're in a new series. We started last week called My House Volume 2. Let me tell you how we got here. Back in March, if you're new, we felt God calling us to gather together for 3 days of prayer, fasting, worship. We did, and we were just seeking the heart of God for our church. One of the things that he clearly laid upon our heart was to champion the family. And one reason is because if we look out, I think you know, it's pretty obvious that the American family, really, the traditional American family should really be placed on the endangered species list because it is eroded to the point of extinction almost. All the data shows that that the traditional American family, meaning a husband, a wife, and kids, is disappearing as it has been replaced with basically cohabitation and hooking up, right? And Pew Research did some research, and here's what they discovered. They discovered that in the 1960s, about 65% of people 18 to 32 in America were married. 65% between 18 and 32. Today, research indicates that that is just maybe around 20% and falling like rain, okay? It's obvious that our attitudes have changed about marriage in our country as a whole. And as Brad said last week, when our kids grow up and when they look at marriage and they see the high failure rate of marriage, and then even the marriages that exist, that there's not a lot of life there, and there's just not a lot of life, and they just look at it and don't see a lot of value in it, right? And so we want to change that. And the family is obviously under attack, but it's not all gloom and doom, right? There's hope because God's word speaks very clearly to the family. A lot to say about the family. Has a lot to say about marriage and parenting and family issues and all relationships, really. And so it, with God's help, if we submit to his word, your marriage can not just survive, it can really thrive, okay? It can really thrive. And that's why we're doing this series called My House Volume 2, because we want you to thrive, right? I believe one of the greatest witnesses to the gospel, one of the greatest things that can grab people's attention for who you are in Christ and for what Christ can do is a family built on God's principles, done God's way. A marriage, parenting. And if we go beyond that, because we're talking about the nuclear family, well, we're a church family. That's who we are as a church. And so coming down into our church family. So if you're single, you're part of the family, right? And so nothing can grab people's attention more than living by God's principles within our marriage, within our parenting, within our relationships. I believe that, right? And so we want to help you. Now, here's what I want to be clear from the very beginning. Helping your family live by God's principles does not mean a perfect family. That is absolutely an impossibility. You know, I am no longer under the power and the penalty of sin. I mean, I'm redeemed by Christ. I'm a believer, so God, the sin no longer holds a penalty. The penalty of sin is hell, right? The penalty of sin, when we come down to it, is hell. I'm no longer under the penalty of sin. Never will be. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But I am in the presence of sin. And so I live in a broken world, and every now and then, believe it or not, I gravitate towards selfishness, right? Every now and then, I want Amy to just meet my needs and focus on me without me focusing on her. And I mean, you know, in my family, I mean, there are times when Amy tells me, man, you're so cute and awesome, I could eat you with a spoon. You believe that, don't you? But there are other times when I sort of make Amy want to throw up in her mouth a little bit, right? I mean, there are times, man, when my kids, I don't know about you, but in my house, there are times when my kids, I can't wait for them to wake up. I just want to have fun with my kids. I can't wait for them to wake up. Then there are times when I just want to knock them out when they do wake up, right? I mean, you know that there's no such thing as a perfect family, okay? So we're not talking about perfect family. We're not trying to paint an unrealistic picture of what Jesus and your family makes it perfect. You're still going to have issues. You're still going to have stuff. But even though it's not perfect, it can have a powerful, powerful impact if done God's way, by God's principles, okay? We want people legitimately to look at you and to look at your family. And they won't see a perfect family, but when they see how you deal with issues in your family overall, we want them to look at you and say, you know what? I want to be at LifePoint Church because you're at LifePoint Church. And ultimately, to be quite honest with you, we want them to say, we want people to look at you and say, I want Jesus because you got Jesus. That's the power, okay, of a life lived by God's principles. That's what it can do. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And last week, Brad Rhodes as Chris talked about, Brad Rhodes, he shared a vision for Grace Marriage. You know, we want you to see what grace can do in your marriage. We want you to have a grace marriage approach rather than a performance-driven, but a grace-driven approach, right? Which drives you towards each other, not away from each other. And we have an emphasis this year going on with grace marriage, and we want you to register for that. You can register from our app. You can register from our website and go there and find it and register. It's $300 per couple. Now, that $300, it's not just, I mean, that's covering the cost of the materials, the food for the four meetings, the snacks, all those things. And somebody say, man, that's awesome. Somebody say, I can't afford it. Money will keep no one from doing this. If you'll come and talk to us legitimately, we will help you do this. We believe in it. We want you to do it. Amy, my wife and I are going to do it, right? Our marriage is a good marriage. I want it to be a great marriage, okay? I need it. And, you know, and so I know you need it too. And so we want you to sign up. Don't let anyone. If you don't do it for you, do it for your kids. Do it for your grandkids. Do it for your kids' friends and your grandkids' friends because they need to see a marriage. They need to see a family built on God's principles. And most of your kids' friends, they don't have that. Most of your grandkids' friends, they don't have that, right? So do this, if not for you, and you need it, but if that's not motivation enough, it's bigger than you. We want you to understand something here at LifePoint. When we're talking about your marriage, your parenting, your relationships, when we talk about you growing spiritually, it's not we want to do those things for your happiness, so you'll be a better Christian, so that you'll be a better husband. Obviously, we want that to be the result. But ultimately, what we're talking about is doing these things so you will, not just for you, so you'll be happy, but so God will be glorified. This is about something much bigger than you, okay? It's about something so much bigger, all right? And so last week, Brad talked about Grace Marriage, get signed up. Today, we're going to talk about something that's so relevant that, man, we need to really talk about it a lot, and it's conflict resolution. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 is the quintessential passage. It's one of, by the way, Matthew 18 is one of Jesus's very first teachings to the church, okay? And it's on conflict resolution. You know what that tells me? It tells me that Jesus has a great mission. The Missio Dei, the mission of God is great. The mission of the church must flow out of the mission of God. And the mission of God is to make disciples of all nations. The mission of God is Habakkuk 2:14, that his glory will fill the earth as the water fills the sea. It's Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God, that I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. That's the mission of God, that his glory fills the earth, that he is exalted on the earth and among the nations. That's the mission of God. The mission of the church flows out of that. But here's what we know. This is one of Jesus' first teachings to the church. And so we know that if we want to complete the mission of the church, being involved in the mission of God, we've got to get our mind around conflict resolution, because Jesus knows there's going to be a lot of it. Because you see, if you live in relationship, you're going to have conflict, right? Our world is full of conflict, right? And so you're going to have it. So we got to get our mind around this. And so let's read it together. I'm going to read it. You follow along. And our bottom line today, our take home, we want you to remember is this. We want you to be committed to grace-filled fighting, because we know you're going to fight, right? We know you're going to argue. We know you're going to have conflict between husbands and wives, between parents and kids, between coworkers, between classmates. It doesn't matter if you're married with 10 kids or single. This passage, by the way, is not addressed to marriages specifically, okay? It's pure biblical principles for how we as Christians should handle conflict, all right? And so we've got to do this so that we can be better equipped to be on mission for God. Some of us, before we need to get our passport stamped and our missionary fanny pack on, we need to deal with conflict resolutions within our families, right? And within our relationships. And so let's look at this. It's really cool. It's awesome. It says this: if your brother sins against you. Anybody ever had a brother sin against them? Anybody ever been the brother sinning against someone? Yes and yes, okay? I mean, I've been the one who's been sinned against greatly. And you know what? I've been the one who sinned against someone greatly, okay? I mean, yes and yes for me. So what do we do about that? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, how he offended you, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. What an amazing passage that you should be on your speed dial. I mean, man, this passage should be a passage that you read multiple times a year. It should be a passage that you literally memorize. Why? Because I promise you, every day of your life, you're going to have an opportunity to apply these principles that we just read. Every day. If you're married, you know that, right? If you've got kids, you know that. If you work, unless you're a hermit who, you know, hoards himself in their house and never leaves, and then if that's the case, you're going to be mad at yourself all the time, all right? So you have opportunity to apply this every day. We need to know this passage. Now, here's what, when we look at this passage, I notice immediately as we look at this, you know, we're going to have conflict, and we know that. I mean, wouldn't it be great? Think about your marriage for a moment. Wouldn't it be great if every married day began with breakfast in bed and ended with a romantic dinner, followed by a stroll on an exotic beach, holding hands, looking into each other's eyes, talking about your feelings, and I mean, encouraging and, you know, inspiring one another. Wouldn't that be great? Whose marriage is like that? I don't see any hands. I didn't raise my hand because mine is. You know, it's more like this, right? Rather than waking up to breakfast and bed and ending with romantic dinner, it's like, man, you're grabbing a Pop-Tart on the way out the door in your car, right? And you're coming home to warmed up DiGiorno, right? I mean, rather than holding hands and strolling on the beach, you're holding your phone, scrolling Facebook, completely ignoring each other, right? I mean, rather than looking into each other's eyes, your eyes are fixed on the TV as you binge on the latest Netflix craze. And rather than just talking and affirming, encouraging one another, here's what happens, man. You're pointing out what someone did, what your husband or your wife did that didn't please you or wasn't right or what they did wrong rather than what they did right with your, right? I mean, that such is life that we let it drift to sometimes, and out of that creates conflict. And so we have conflict. Think about your kids, if you're parenting. Wouldn't it be great if your kids did what you told them to do the very first time you told them? Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, wouldn't it be great if they kept their room clean and said, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. Thank you, sir, may I have another, sir? Wouldn't it be great? Anybody's kids like that? I got five of them, ain't none of them like that. You know, I mean, what's more realistic is they roll their eyes the 15th time you tell them to go clean their room. Right? And they add another syllable to every word, like dad, right? I mean, as a result, what's that create? It creates conflict. It creates conflict within your children and parents. And I mean, you know, and then if you move out of the family and, you know, you come to church and some fool sat in your seat that you normally sat in, right? Or they cut you off in the parking lot, or, you know, you go to work tomorrow and it's like, man, your relationship with your coworkers or your classmates in school, it's like more toxic than a nuclear landfill. I mean, point is, we got some opportunity every day for conflict, and we have conflict, and we need to know how to resolve conflict. We've got to get our mind around God's model and his principles for conflict resolution for the health of our marriage and for the health of our family, for the good of our kids, for the witness to our neighbors, and for the mission of the church. We've got to get our minds around this so that we can be more effective in resolving the conflict so that we can be more effective in making God glorified. So let me focus on two things. I just want to focus on two things really quickly in Matthew 18, two principles that are clear here that we see that will help us resolve conflict if we do it God's way and help us not just survive but thrive. The first principle is if you're going to resolve any conflict, you must have a great heart of humility, a heart of great humility. You got to have a heart of humility if you're going to resolve conflict, okay? Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 18, 15. In 18:15, it says, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now, here's what Jesus did not say. Let me tell you what happens today that I see all the time and you see all the time. And Jesus didn't say, if your brother sins against you, go tell it to everybody you know. Matter of fact, get on Facebook and just blaze them, right? I mean, get on Facebook, and if you don't mention their name, here's what you do. You go get on Facebook and be very passive aggressive. I just hate it when people do this. I mean, people, and let me tell you what's happening. We get on Facebook, and everybody's brave on Facebook, and everybody shares their feelings on Facebook. Here's a little secret. When you do that stuff on Facebook, nobody's looking at you going, hey, I want them to come to dinner Friday night. It's repelling. It just causes people to go, they got some issues, right? Don't do that, okay? Don't go to other people about your brother. Jesus said the first principle is, listen, privately, personally, if someone offends you, go to them. What we want to do is, I got to get some people on my side. I got to get some people to say, oh, that person's crazy, right? And you can easily do that, and you can get all kind of people, you know, telling you what you should do and not do. But Jesus says, go to the person. First step you do is go to the person. Someone offends you, you go to them, and you say, hey, this is an issue that I have, and man, I mean, go to the person and tell them. Now, notice, what did Jesus call the offender? Your brother. Your brother. If the person who offended you is a believer in Jesus Christ, here's the deal. They are your brother and sister in Christ. They're not your enemy. They're your brother and sister in Christ. Here's what the Bible tells me. Amy, if you're brand new, Amy is my wife, okay? Amy, the Bible tells me, is before she's my wife, she's my sister in Christ. Before a staff member is someone who works for me, and before they're a staff member, they're a brother or sister in Christ. Before a friend or a neighbor is a friend or a neighbor, they're a brother and sister in Christ. And so therefore, I have to enter into this time with a humble heart toward a brother and sister in Christ, right? I have to enter into this heart toward someone that's a little bit deeper, that they're a brother and sister in Christ. Now, I want to give you the context. It's very important that you understand the context for this passage, as it is with all scripture, okay? You need to understand the context. And so just before this teaching in Matthew 18, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask a really clueless question. It's a question that I would probably have asked Jesus. It's a question that you might have asked Jesus. The disciples come and they said, Jesus, who's the greatest in heaven? That was a question from a prideful heart, right? That was a question that said, I'm asking that question because I want to be the greatest. So that was a prideful heart. You know, no one went to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, how can I serve the kingdom of heaven? I want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's a prideful heart. And Jesus' answer to this question, as clueless as it was, I love it because it gave the opportunity for him to give us the context to build the foundational context upon which he built his teaching of conflict resolution. So Jesus said, who's the greatest? And Jesus' answer was, it was countercultural. Because you see, the greatest in the culture's eyes then and today is this. Who runs, it doesn't matter who you run over, it's you get to the top of the mountain, right? The greatest is the one who's the Lord of all, the ruler of all. That's the greatest in the room, right? I mean, the one who has the most. Well, here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, no, it's countercultural. He said, the greatest is this. The way up is down. The way to gain is to give. The ruler of them all is the servant of all. The greatest is the least. You got to think completely upside down, countercultural. And so upon that foundation, Jesus then comes in and teaches us about conflict resolution. Because here's what our culture says when someone wrongs you. If you go to your friends at work and your wife is, not meeting your needs, or your husband is not meeting your emotional needs, or whatever, you got conflict, and you go to someone at work who's maybe not a Christian, who doesn't come to that, and you start telling them, and what are they going to say? You deserve, fill in the blank. You deserve this. You have the right to this. You see, that builds up your pride. So Jesus comes in and says, no, hold on a second. You got to go humbly. And so when you go humbly, it's not about what I deserve or what my rights are. So here's what the Bible says. The scripture, Jesus here in the teaching says, you know, culture says when someone cuts you, you need to cut deeper. When someone talks about you, man, you need to get on Facebook and blaze them and make sure everybody knows who they are. Right? When someone hurts you, you hurt harder. When someone yells at you, you yell louder. Man, you don't get mad, you get even, right? You get revenge. That's the culture. But Jesus said, listen, in conflict, your goal It's completely countercultural. Your goal shouldn't be to get revenge. It should be to get redemption. Culture says, man, you need to win this argument. But Jesus says, your goal is not to win the argument. Your goal is to win the brother. You see, pride can win an argument, but only humility can resolve the conflict. Only humility. You've got to come at this with a humble heart, right? So when you and your spouse disagree, when your wife just absolutely, I mean, has done something, or when your husband, and that's going to happen, it's happened maybe this morning, or it will later today or tomorrow or next week, I promise it's going to happen more. When that happens, do you see your spouse as a brother and sister in Christ with whom you need to give grace? Or do you see them as an enemy with whom you need to give a piece of your mind? When your friend, when your coworker, when your classmate, when someone offends you and wrongs you, do you attack the person or do you attack the problem? Do you go to them with an axe in your hand or with grace and mercy in your heart? You see, you can either approach it arrogantly or pridefully, or you can approach it with humility. And pride and arrogance will never resolve a conflict. You might win an argument in your mind, if anybody ever does, which I don't think they do, but you cannot win your friend with pride. You've got to have a humble heart. Now, the first step Jesus said is go to the person. Not everybody, go straight to that person and tell them how they've offended you. But here's what Jesus knows. Jesus knows that it's not going to always work. I'm going to go to you and I'm going to tell you, and when someone comes to me and tells me I've offended them, what typically would be our first reaction? Man, we want to get defensive, aren't we? I mean, our first reaction is, I mean, and maybe I want to throw it up. So it doesn't always work. And so Jesus gives us step two and three, basically. If someone offends you, then go straight to that person. If it can't be resolved, you go to one or two other people to get them involved. Not to get them on your side, to get them involved. Your goal is not to get them on my side. Your goal is not to win this deal. Your goal is to win the friend. It's not revenge, it's redemption. And so you go to two or three people, and if they can mediate and get, and help you resolve this conflict. If that doesn't work, take it to the church. Let me make sure you understand something. This is where step two and step three, rarely ever happens, and step two doesn't happen with a humble heart. Sometimes it happens, but with the intent of getting people on my side, not with intent of getting on Jesus' side and resolving this thing. Most people, let me make sure you understand, man, if your marriage gets, at some point down the line, if you're having struggles in your marriage and you can't seem to resolve it, you've got to go to someone. Now you've got to go to someone. And most people then, at some point, you got to come to the church. You got to come to the pastors. Here's what I've seen. I've been doing this for 30 years. And here's what I've seen. Because I don't want you to do this. Most people, by the time, if their marriage is in trouble, by the time they call us to get involved, it really isn't for us to help them resolve the situation. It's to check a box saying I did it so I can feel like I've done everything I needed to do. I can feel better in my mind. Don't get to that point. Don't let it get to that point. Call us before it ever gets to that point and say, we need help. We would love to help you, okay? Now, this requires great humility. Why? Especially for dudes. Because you see, I'm a dude, and you know what I think? I can fix anything. I don't need anybody to help me fix anything. I can fix it. For me to admit I can't fix this is for me to admit, whoa, man, I mean, I can't do something. And as a dude, I don't want to do that. I can fix it, right? So it requires humility for me to say, I don't know how to fix this. I can't fix it. I need help. Right? And then it also requires humility because I've sort of got to air some dirty laundry a little bit. I mean, here's the thing. It requires humility because I've got to say to my brother or to my sister who I need to come along and help me, I've got to admit a weakness and I've got to admit something ain't right in my life. And here's our culture says, don't show your weaknesses. Don't apologize. Don't show your weaknesses, right? Our culture would say, if I do that, then man, they're going to think less of me, or they're going to think I ain't got it together. And let me tell you something, man, we talked about life groups, and man, I meet with a group of dudes on Thursday night. You need to meet with somebody. I meet with a group, and you know, let me tell you what happens. When someone in that group is very vulnerable and says, I'm struggling with this and I need help, you know what the side conversations as well as the, it's like, bro, do you realize how strong that is? Do you realize how, I mean, man, I am proud, because that's strength to say, I need help. It's weak to say I can do it my own and crash and burn, but it's strength to say, I need help. and it impresses everyone, right? That, like, that's different. That's against the grain. That says you really want to do something about this. So it requires great humility to resolve conflict, or pride will not do it, right? Now, let me make sure you understand. When Jesus said go to that person, the second step, go to one or two people, it must be a believer that you go to. I'm just going to tell you, it must be someone who doesn't just claim they love Jesus, because a lot of people claim they love Jesus, okay? It must be someone that we know because of their life orientation that they love Jesus. Because of the way they oriented their life around the things of God, and Jesus is not in their orbit, they're in his orbit. And everything in their life revolves around him. We know that, we go to them. Why? Because people who don't know Jesus are not drawing from the same well that you're going to be drawing from. There's one well of truth. There's one well of truth. And it needs to be drawn from that well of truth. Because other wells, you're going to go and people are going to tell you what you deserve. People are going to tell you what your rights are. People can join in talking down your spouse, or people can join in talking down your friend. And when you go and start telling someone, here's the first clue. I will never, when you come to me and talk to me about your spouse, if it's one-on-one, you will never hear me run down your spouse or tell you, oh, that's horrible, you deserve this. Number one, I haven't even heard the other side, right? Which is a biblical principle. And number two, that's not the issue. If someone starts taking your side immediately, that's not the person you need to talk to be quite honest. If I start telling somebody something's wrong with me and they start, oh, yeah, man, I mean, that's not the person I need to talk to. I need to talk to somebody that's going to say, hey, bro, hold on a minute. I need to talk to your wife, this person, your friend, your wife. I need to talk to someone that's going to help me see. Go to a believer, okay? And so the first step, Jesus says, we got to have a humble heart. You're never going to resolve a conflict without a humble heart. So let me tell you how this plays out. You've got an issue, go to that person. Some of you need to go to someone today. Maybe your spouse and you have an issue that's lingering, that's been lingering for a long time, and man, it needs to be dealt with. Some of you have got a relationship with your child. Some of you, let me tell you, there's stuff in here, there's relationships that's been broken for years that you haven't. Some of you need to go to someone today and say, hey, this is it. Don't go to everybody, go to that person. If it can't get worked out, bring someone else in, and just you follow, no matter what the other person does, you follow God's principles and biblical principles. So go to that person. If that doesn't work, bring in a godly believer. You might need to bring it to church. Follow God's principles. The second thing is we got to have not just a humble heart, but a forgiving heart. We've got to have a forgiving heart. Now, Peter heard what Jesus said here. He was there. He heard this, and old Peter, he knew, man, this is tough stuff. This is definitely not JV Christianity, Peter. Peter understood that. I mean, this is deep, hard stuff. And you know what I love about this? Here's what I love about this, all right? We can get as deep with you as we want. We can use, a lot of Christians want to get together and use big words, and I can use those big words with you, and I can get up and preach big words, and we can talk about antinomianism, we can talk about all this stuff, and you're like, what is all that stuff? Here's what I want to know. Do you love your neighbor? Are you following Jesus' principles for biblical reconciliation? This is deep stuff, folks. This is hard stuff. This is not talk. This is doing, right? That's harder than talk. Right, and so Peter knew this is tough stuff. I mean, this is advanced calculus right here, all right? And so he said, so he asked a question. And look at what Peter asked Jesus in verses 21 and 22. Peter said, then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? It's a great question. Here's where it sort of goes off a little bit, and you can tell Peter's, as many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I did not say to you seven times, but 70. But 77 times. Some translations say 70 times seven. Let me tell you what's going on here. Peter, in the Jewish world was all based on performance. It was all based off of action. It was all based off of what you do, works, right? And so in the Jewish world, if you forgave someone who offended you three times, you were considered a forgiving person. That's good. You don't have to forgive them anymore. You've proven your heart's good. You're a forgiving person. You're a good dude, right? Three times. And so Peter, knowing that, he said, Peter comes up to Jesus, and Peter thinks, man, Jesus is going to be impressed with this. I mean, he doubles it and adds one for good measure. Jesus, you think I need to forgive somebody? What about if I forgive somebody seven times? And what he's expecting Jesus to do is go, Peter, man, you're not just on the varsity, you're the captain of the varsity team, right? I mean, you are my dude. I'm glad you're on my team, Peter. That's the most awesome thing. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't praise him. Jesus rebuked him. Jesus said, seven times? Come on, Peter. Jesus said 77 or 70 times 7. What's the point? The point's not 77 or 490. The point's not a number. The point's limitless. The point is limitless. The point is, Peter, you forgive people as many times as you need to forgive them. Your forgiveness is not based off of what you deserve. Your forgiveness is limitless. And here's what he's teaching us. When we really understand as a believer in Jesus Christ, when I think about this, when I think about the fact that God redeemed me, Jesus Christ, he chose me. He saved me with his death on the cross, with his life of perfection that was lived because I couldn't, and he died on the cross. He took an absolute beating, a torturous, merciless, beating. He basically bled out, speared, nailed to the cross. A physical agony, but before that, the emotional agony. When I think about that, and I think about what Jesus did and I understand what he did to forgive me, that should completely revolutionize and inform the way I forgive other people. It should cause me to say, I want to forgive people as Jesus forgave and continues to forgive me, right? It completely changes how I forgive people. So how many times did that person, this person's offended me over and over. How many times have you offended God? Over and over and over and over. How many times do I disobey God? How many times do I absolutely rebel against what God? Over and over. How many times does God keep forgiving me? Listen, God forgave all of my sin the day he saved me. When he saved me, he forgave me. When he saved me, he forgot. I love that. I say that. I say that in my prayer a lot. I say, God, when I confess my sin, I know the day you saved me, you forgave me. But God, I did do this, and I know it's forgiven already, but I want my relationship with you, and I'm sorry I offended you because you saved me, you forgave me, and that makes me want to not do it even more, right? When he saved me, he forgave me. And you know what? That should cause me inform how I forgive Amy and how I forgive my kids. But you see, that takes a humble heart and it takes a forgiving heart. And sometimes I'm prideful and I'm thinking, Amy used to remind me of that all the time with my kids. My kids would do something my boys would do something. I'm like, I'd get so mad. I'm so glad God doesn't do that to me. I just want to run her out of the house sometime when she did that. Don't tell me what God would do. Don't want you holding me accountable right now. Many find it hard to forgive because the pain's just so deep. Let me make sure you understand. I know that some of you have been absolutely grievously sinned against. Grievously sinned against in so many horrible ways. I know that. But no matter what the offense, no matter how deep the hurt, I promise you need to forgive. Not for that person, not to relieve them of the responsibility, but to relieve you of the responsibility of being their judge that levies the sentence. Not for your benefit. You need to forgive. You say, it's just too deep, Pat. Listen, I want you to understand that the pain of Jesus physically was deep to forgive you, and his pain emotionally was so deep that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was so deep to forgive, and we need to be like Jesus. We need to have a forgiving heart. Now Jesus didn't say, the Peter's question wasn't, now Lord, when someone keeps offending me over and over and over and over and sinning against me over and over and over and over, should I just keep giving them, whatever and hanging out with them? That's not what Jesus is saying, okay? He's not saying you got to continue being their best friend. He's saying you got to forgive them. You got to forgive them, right? And so here's what I know. Although this was one of Jesus' first instructions to the church, it can often be the very last thing we see carried out well in the church and in the home. It really can be the last thing because it's so easy to stuff it. We don't like to deal with conflict. Most people don't like, nobody likes to deal with conflict. But personality studies have revealed that for 70 to 80% of the world, they want to avoid conflict at all costs, meaning I don't even want to go around it. I just want to avoid it at all costs. The other 20%, no one likes to do it. But because we don't want to deal with conflict, what we do is we want to stuff it. We just want to stuff it and hope it goes away, but it never goes away. You see, it never goes away. We just tamp it down, and what happens is it begins to simmer, and it begins to boil, and it finally will begin to leak out of our life in passive-aggressive ways. It will begin to leak out of our life in bitterness, or it just explodes like a bomb, but it just doesn't go away. And you know this because how many arguments have you been in with your spouse to where every time you get in an argument, you're like, the first sign that you haven't dealt with some conflict is when you start bringing it up. Yeah, but you did this 2 years ago. You did this. That's a sign that I never resolved that. I never resolved it. And so it's so easy to avoid it, but listen, it's not proper and it's not biblical for you to avoid the conflict, right? And here's the great thing about it. Jesus knew how hard this would be. He knew how hard this would be. And so you know what? He gave us a promise. His promise is when you do this, he said, listen, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them. Now, let me make sure you understand how this has been grossly misapplied for years. And I've heard people use this passage just in erroneous ways for so much to basically say, well, you know what? I really don't need the church. We can meet down at Starbucks because where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. Sounds awfully good, okay? And is it true? Yes, it's true. I mean, if you're with two or three people meeting at Starbucks, he's there. When I'm driving down the road in my car, he's there. God doesn't leave, right? I mean, God is here, okay? And he is when you're studying the Bible in Starbucks. This passage is not about two or three people getting together to study the Bible, though. What's this? What's the context? The context is when you're fighting with your spouse or with your kids or with a friend or with a coworker, and you are resolved to grace-filled fighting and resolving this thing, I'm with you because I'm honored by that. That's what the context is. So don't use it anymore to think, well, you know, it's about conflict resolution. It's about discipline. It's about conflict resolution where two or three are gathered in my name. I'm there. It honors Jesus. You see, here's the thing. Your family can't be perfect. It won't be perfect because you've got two selfish people that get married, and that creates a storm, in my view, unless Jesus redeems and then changes the heart of stone to the heart of flesh and changes the heart of selfishness to his hearts of selflessness, because we always gravitate, even with Christ, man, we continue to gravitate back to our selfless nature, our selfish nature, right? And so it's when we continually submit ourselves to Christ can we begin to be more selfless, and then our marriage can begin to fly and soar. But no matter what, it can't be good, perfect. It can't be perfect. There's going to be tension in between our kids, no matter how good the relationship is. There's going to be tension, no matter how good. And so here's what happens. The world looks, and here's what the world's looking for. I believe if we apply this passage and if we better get our relationships in shape, I believe that it can be one of the greatest witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. People can look at your family, and they know that you and your wife don't always get along, and you and your husband don't always, or you and your kids, or your parents, and or with other people. And they don't look at you and say, "Well, you argue with your wife some, or you argue with your kids some." Or you, people know that's the case. They don't look at you and say, "Oh, you do that. You can't tell me about Jesus." No, but let me tell you what when they look at you do that, and they see a grace-filled heart, they see you go to people with rather than an axe in your hand, grace in your heart, and they see that, and they see it resolved. They're like, "Whoa, wait a second, that's different. I want that. I want that." Listen, I remember, you know, you look at families, you're like, "I want that." You see marriages, right? "I want that." You know they're not perfect. "I want that." We want people to look at your family and at your marriage and at your parenting and your relationship and say, "I want that. What is it? Where do you get it? Why?" I want people, you know, we want you to have that marriage. And it's not going to be a perfect marriage that gets that. It's going to be how you deal with the stuff that comes along with a grace-filled spirit. And God can produce that within you. You can never get good enough to produce that. You can't work on it good enough and produce that. But only God can change your heart to do that. And so that's why it's not just about you. When we talk to you about marriage, parenting, your relationship with the Lord, it's not just, "Oh, we want you to be happy in marriage and happy parents and happy kids and happy in Jesus." No, we want you to do all those things so God gets glory. So God's name is like, people go, "I want Jesus because you got him. I want to go to Life Point Church because you go to Life Point Church." That's what we want, right? It's all about the kingdom. And I believe that one of the greatest witnesses to that is how you deal in relationships and how people see you. I believe in churches. Listen, I, man, when you look out, if you look, ask the lost world about churches, I mean, I'm talking about in general. I mean, part of the whole perception is like, man, they're always fighting, they're always this, the people in there are like this, this. Man, what about if you just like, man, rather than running from relationships and when there's conflict, a lot of people say, man, I'm gonna work this out in a godly way. How about that? Feels like, whoa, I mean, that's some roots there, that's some depth. I want that. Now, let me make sure you understand something. You've heard me say today, man, go to a believer. And if you're not a believer, I didn't say that to offend you, but here's what I want to, if you're not a believer, I know that you've been drawing from wells, well after well after well. You've tried many and they're dry. They're just dry. They're dry wells. There's only one well that gives life-giving water that bubbles up into your soul to everlasting life, eternal life, abundant life. And that is the well of Jesus Christ. And today we want to introduce you to the well that never runs dry, right? We want to introduce you to the one who can literally make a difference in your life and your marriage and your parenting and your friendships and your relationships like you've never thought possible. Change your heart of stone to a heart of flesh, a heart of selfishness to a heart of selflessness that radically revolutionizes and causes everybody to go, I don't know what you got, but I want it. And in your mind, it won't even be about you. It's about Jesus and something much bigger. You see, that's what we're challenging you about, something much bigger than you. Okay, it's not about us. It's about Jesus and his glory. And if you don't know him, we want to help you understand how you can give your life to something so much bigger and get something so much better. So we're gonna pray and we're gonna sing, and this is our time of response. And we always share the word, and we want you to respond, give you an opportunity to respond to the word. And some of you need to pray, and some of you need to repent of something. Some of you need to just worship Jesus for some. I mean, you do all that. We're gonna give our tithes and our offerings, and man, you that's a part of a response. Some of you come back and say, hey, I want to know how I can dive into this well. Come back and talk to us, and we want to help you with that. Okay. We are absolutely pumped about what God is doing in this church, and we want you to be a part of it. And man, if you're not, come back and talk to us, okay? We want you to be a part of what God is doing throughout the world, and we want you to be a part of this church. Come and talk to us. Let's pray together. God, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you, God, that we learned about a grace-driven marriage last week. Not performance-driven, but grace-driven. God, today, grace-filled fighting. And God, we know there's going to be conflict. And God, I pray today that, Lord, we would have grace-filled fighting to resolve that. And our objective would be to not win the argument, but to win the person. Our objective would be not to attack the person, but to attack the problem. Our objective would not be revenge, but redemption. Our objective would be relationships that promote grace, a relationship that people look at and see God's kingdom reigning within our heart. We love you and we praise you and thank you. We pray that for this church, the people who make up this church. God, we don't ever want to present something that is unattainable, God, unrealistic. But God, we want to present your word and truth, and we know what you can do, and we pray that you would do that within this body of believers. In Jesus' name, amen.